And turn to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Good to see you this morning. I'm surprised people came to church. It's so drab and depressing outside, you know, but at least it's warming up. You know, I didn't like living in the Arctic. I always like, we need to move further south. It was even 30 degrees in Mexico. I said, there's no winning this battle. Just got to wait for it to warm up. Amen. There was times when it was colder here than Alaska. I said, what's wrong with this picture? Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. The Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him. And that's what everyone's after today, isn't it? And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Underline that. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, underline it again, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot, underline it again, be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon this morning, please?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us safety, Lord, while we come to worship, Lord, to learn. I do pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to what your word has to say, Lord, and I pray that we be good soil this morning for the seed that pastor is going to plant. Lord, I pray that you would give him strength. I pray that you would give him a filling of your spirit, Lord, help. I pray that you would control him now, and I pray, Father in heaven, that we would be inclined to learn and grow and understand the harsh truth we might learn today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I find this passage very interesting. And I find that in passages like this, it shows a great difference between Jesus Christ and most religious leaders today. Also, the passage where he would heal somebody and say, not to tell anybody what I did for you. This shows the Lord was not out to make a name for himself or to gather to him a great following. It says in verse 25 that there was a great multitude that went with him. And he turns to them and says these hard things to them. Now let me ask you a question. If you pastored a church and Let's say you were preaching a meeting somewhere and a bunch of people came and heard you preach. I know Brother Ashton could relate to this. He's a preacher, you that have preached. And they said, Brother Phil, we heard you teach Sunday school. Brother Ashton, we heard you preach. And there's hundreds of them. There's thousands of them. And they said, we like what you said. We love your preaching. We love your teaching. And we just want to follow you. And I want you to know that we'll go with you anywhere. What would you say to them? What would I say to them? What would you say to them? I would probably say, praise the Lord. Here's a membership packet. Tells you who we are as a church. What we believe. We have a seat for you right over here. Just come and sit and get to know people. And just give and participate. And man, praise the... Then I would call my friends and I would say, hundreds of people just joined the church. Revival is happening. And I would be so excited. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He did not do what I would have done or what you would have done. He did something more admirable. And most people, when we read this passage, our initial reaction is that is unreasonable what the Lord is saying. Our initial reaction is to say, well, yeah, it looks like I'm not going to be one of his disciples. That's pretty tough. What is the Lord trying to do? Is he trying to discourage people from following him? Is he trying to make the gate of life seem more narrow than it actually was? Now keep in mind that he is talking about discipleship and he's not talking about salvation. Salvation is whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Right? But discipleship, something entirely different. You know what the Lord was doing? He was preventing lukewarm Christians. You know what he was preventing? He was preventing a high dropout rate. And I think we would be better if we started using this when we talk to people. How many people have we seen start and not finish? And the reason is we say, come on, come on, you're going to love it. And they don't. We say, come on, this is so encouraging. And we try to push them forward into something they're not willing to do, they're not ready to do, and as a result, we ruin them. One time they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not fast? The Pharisees and the disciples of John fast often. He said, no man taketh a piece of new cloth and sew it onto a piece of old garment, lest the rend is made worse. He said, no man puts new wine into old bottles unless the bottles burst and you lose the contents, the bottle and the wine. You know what he was saying? He was saying they're not ready. He said one day they will fast, but not while I'm here with them. He's saying they're not ready. They're not ready. And so much of what you and I do at times, are you ready to get saved? Bow your head right now and ask the Lord, okay, I know we're supposed to compel people to come to Christ, but unless that's genuine and real and it's a heart that wants to come to Christ, they're not going to come to Christ. Well, why don't you hurry up and get baptized and join the church and do this and do this? And the Lord didn't do that. Discipleship has to come from you. I want to. Not from you have to, you need to. It has to be, I am, well, my wife wants me to, so I guess I should. Well, you know, the pastor keeps asking me about it, and he keeps pushing it on me. I guess it's something I have to do. No. No. It doesn't work. It has to come from you. Let us urge people forward, but let us never fail to tell them to count the cost. Don't hide the battle. Don't hide the toil. Don't hide the price. Jesus said to Paul, come see how great things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He didn't say, God is going to bless you. Your tide is coming in. That book you want to write, it's in you and it's just waiting to come out. You're going to sell 1 million copies after you buy mine. That's not what the Lord said. And the thing is we make fun of things like that, but you and I do it too. We do. Come. Where do you go to church? I'm like, you probably wouldn't like it. I mean, you can come check it out, but I'm pretty sure you wouldn't like it. I mean, you know, it's like espresso with no sugar. So I mean, you can check it out if you want, but don't even worry about it. You're too weak. What's the other way? Come, this wasn't what I was expecting. Who does he think he is? See, Jesus is not interested in enlisting soldiers that will fail when the battle ensues. When Satan is casting fiery darts and the enemies are trying to dismantle them. When you're putting up with things that seem ridiculous for the cause of Christ, he doesn't want people that will turn tail and run. I went and heard a preacher Friday night, he's a good preacher, and I asked him, I said, what advice would you give me having to pastor a church in an age that is so different than the one you built your church and pastored in? And with people trying to destroy you and the internet and all this, what would you say to me? And he said, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider Jesus. So I'd like to say first about this passage is that it is a reasonable request. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, here's what I'm going to submit to you. That is a reasonable request. It's reasonable. And I'll show it to you in a second. But listen, I don't know if you're like me, but the first time I read that, I was like, what? What? And then I read 33. And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? But the more I've gotten to know the Lord, Can I tell you that that's not unreasonable? People hate this passage because they think it's too great of a sacrifice. They're not thinking about the benefit of discipleship, but they're thinking of the loss of pleasure. They think it's overreaching and it affects too much of their life and it's just hard and difficult to pay a price like that. But Jesus died for you. And He paid a price that's even bigger than this one. And they said, thank you, Jesus, for dying, but no thanks. It's not bad. And anything to the contrary would be wrong. Now, a disciple is a learner. It's a person who attaches himself to a person to learn from them. In the modern term, we call it an internship, an apprenticeship. Right? It's where a teacher takes you, and they take you under their wings. They say, come with me, and I'm going to show you how it's done. I can teach you in the classroom, but you're going to see how it's done by walking with me and watching me do this, and I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you how to do it. That's what a disciple is. And it's used in the New Testament 264 times, or in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And you know why I say it's unreasonable? Because look at this. It says this, verse 26, if any man. Now, Brother Phil, come here. Brother Perry, come here. Noah, come here. Christina, come here. Come on. Are there requirements to it? Absolutely. But it says, if any man. After he gets saved. But he's qualified to be a disciple. Isn't that amazing? This young lady, she's qualified to be a disciple. This young man, qualified. This man's qualified. He doesn't have an elementary education that's complete. He doesn't have a high school diploma. Can't do algebra. She doesn't have her bachelor's degree yet. He most likely is not going to get a college degree at this point. Maybe from Bible school or something like that, but retired? Retired? You guys can go sit down. When I thought about a lot of the things I wanted to do in life, you know what I found out? I wasn't qualified. I wanted to join the FBI, and it turns out that you have to have a master's degree and be able to pass a polygraph. And I could get the master's degree, but I probably couldn't pass a polygraph, so I decided to become a pastor. Sometimes I get fed up with the ministry, and I said, I'm going to join the military. Too old. You can be a felon. You can be a murderer. You can had a past. You cannot pass a background check. You can have no marketable skills whatsoever. And the Lord says, if any man. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that a blessing? Now, there are requirements, but everybody in this room this morning, you can qualify to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would be better than being in an apprenticeship program with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things? What could be better than that? The Lord says, come on. Sure. But I have some requirements first. Verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother. I want you to take your right beside that, write down Matthew 10, 37. Because this is not saying that we are supposed to be antagonistic and mean and what we would think of the word is hate. But Matthew 10, 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What he's saying is that our love for Christ must be so strong that all other love in our lives is hatred and comparison. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And because of that, God gets a special privilege from us. God gets first place in our heart if we're going to be His disciple. How can the Lord disciple you if when He calls and your family calls, they have more influence? How can that work? If when the Lord is telling you, come here, let me show you how it's done, this is the way we do it, and then father, mother, spouse, and children say, no, we want to do it this way, would it work? Whose voice has more influence? His or the family? Who has more influence, God or wife? God or husband? God or children? Who has more influence? We give Him precedence, first place in our life. And when He calls and our family calls, we go with Him because duties never conflict. And that's reasonable. The Lord says, come. We're going to spend some time. I'm going to teach you some things. And you say, but, you know, my wife wants me to go to my husband, my kids. The Lord says, that's not going to work. When I call, you come. What's more important? Don't you think that the benefit of being the Lord's disciple and His wishes supersede anyone else's wishes? Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to show you that Jesus also lived this out. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, the Bible says, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and brethren stood without desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak to thee. And He answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples, and he said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, brother, and sister and mother. You know what he was saying? I'm doing what God wants me to do. And they are standing out there calling. And they're going to have to wait. Because this is more important. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. He said, our serving the Lord is more important than physical family bonds. The Lord lays claim to me, and my family lays claim to me, and His claim is more important than any claim my family lays on me. He has a higher claim. Could you imagine a soldier in the battlefield? And they said, go out, we're about to go to action. And he said, I can't go, my wife don't want me to go. That's not how it works. And he said unto them, Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business? Where were you? We had a birthday party. How is it you sought me? You know where I'm at. I'm about my Father's business. Being a better disciple, being a disciple of Christ makes you a better husband, brother, spouse, and father. His claim has to come first. Number two, so that was number one, it's reasonable to put him first, or number two. The next one, it's reasonable for him to ask you to stop whining. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord doesn't like whiners. And if you ever read your Old Testament, you would know that God doesn't like whiners. God doesn't like people that make excuses. I bought a piece of land. I bought a yoke of oxen. I married a wife. He said, forget them. They all with one consent began to make excuse. And the Lord said, I don't like that. Well, I would serve God, but I have headaches. I would serve God, but I have pain in my back. I would serve God, but I'm sick. I would serve God, but a million different reasons. And you know what the Lord says? Stop complaining. Take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't like sympathy seekers. He doesn't like attention seekers. You know what the Lord says? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Tighten your belt. Get it together and go shoot. The enemy is coming. The devil's attacking, and he's not going to stop attacking because you are whining. Grow up. Take up your cross and follow me. What's a cross? It's a problem. What's a cross? It's a sickness. It's an illness. It's a disability. It's a bad marriage. What's a cross? It's a bad job. It's a difficult relationship. It's a flat tire. It's indigestion. It's cancer. What's a cross? It's a problem. And the Lord says, look, just get your problem, put it in your backpack, and let's go to war. You know the reason people, they always want to step over the cross, but you can't step over it. They always want to go around it, but you can't go around it. The only way forward is to pick it up and brace it and go forward. I can't. You know, have you noticed that anxiety and depression are trendy now? And I'm not saying that it's not a real problem with people, and I have sympathy on that. But why is it trendy? It's an excuse. Not all the time, but many times. All these disorders. You know, my wife found this one just accidentally. More than 200,000 cases of diagnosed oppositional defiant disorder among children today. You know what oppositional defiant disorder is? It's a disorder in children marked by defiant and disobedient behavior to authority figures. And it can't be cured. And it can last for a lifetime. Treatment can help, but it's incurable. You know what it is? It's an excuse. I'm not going to do my job as a parent. My kid doesn't listen to me. He's there breaking the Coke machine and lying on the floor screaming. He has oppositional defiant behavior. Where is my belt? And everybody, have you noticed today everybody wants to be a victim? You know, back in the baby boomer generation, America's greatest generation, probably even the X generation, I don't know about that, but everybody wanted to be a hero. They wanted to go to war and they wanted to be a hero, and now everybody wants to be a victim because we have a culture that pays victims. They want to be a victim. Now, so they're always coming up with these new protected classes of people. And I know I'm not supposed to talk about this, okay, because it's not politically correct, but transgender, you're a dude. Respect the pronouns. I don't even know what you're talking about. You're an idiot. I tell them, I am in the most minority group of people, and nobody has recognized us, and we get discriminated against all the time. I'm the most discriminated person on earth! And they say, what are you talking about? I said, I was born homonosic. When I hear about it, it makes me nauseated, and I was born that way. I can't help it. People are always hating on me for it. Can I get your support? No. Brother Phil's the only one that has the guts to laugh. What in the world? If you're going to be the Lord's disciple, you have to stop making excuses as to why you cannot, and take up your cross and follow Him, and it's reasonable. I mean, if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to stop whining and making excuses. When I first started preaching, the first meeting I went to, I heard a preacher get up about my age. And he had a very sad situation, a disabled child, child had autism, and he said, "The only thing that keeps me going is I know God's going to heal him, and if I didn't think God was going to heal him, I'd quit." And I said, "He's going to quit." He quit. You've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow the Lord. And then, let me say this. Look at verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Everything. And it's a reasonable request. It's reasonable for the Lord to ask for it all. You're going to be my disciple? You got to forsake it all. All your sin. You know, I would train today, the Lord, but I'm a bit unsteady from what happened last night. All your possessions. It's like getting married. When my wife married me, I took everything. And she took everything. But listen, when you join the Lord's thing, He gives you a piece of paper, and it says, "I now turn over all my possessions and earthly goods to the Lord Jesus Christ from henceforth and forever." Bez coming. You know what the secret is? He still needs someone to steward over it. So He might let you manage it. And if you do well, He'll give you more to manage. But it's His. And it's not yours. Remember, if you read the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, those men that served in the palaces, and you read Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, they were called eunuchs. And the reason that they were made eunuchs is so that they would not have a desire to have a family and a life outside the palace. But they might devote all their attention and all their energy to serving the king and the government to which they were assigned. And they had no desire for anything else but that. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, there are some eunuchs which were born that way, and some were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And what we did when we got saved and wanted to become a disciple of Christ, we gave the Lord all of our desires. We gave Him all of our possessions. We gave Him everything. And we got the benefit of being able to walk beside the Lord and be mentored and taught by the Lord. Peter and John and Andrew, they left their nets and they followed the Lord. And we would all say they were better off by following God. And here's how you explain it. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And when you get there, say amen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So this man is looking at property. He finds a piece of property, and he's walking across the property, and he stumbles across something and kicks it. It's a door to an old abandoned mine shaft. It's covered with weeds. And he said, "What's in there?" And he opens the door, and he walks in, and he sees a vein of gold that's worth far more than the price of the land. And he says, although I don't have enough to buy this land, if I sell everything that I own, I can come up with just enough to buy this piece of property. So he closes the trap door. He puts the bushes back over it. And he goes and he puts his house on the market. Why are you selling your house? You know, I have my sights on another piece of property. And he sells his car and he dumps his 401k and he gets rid of everything. And he gets it all together. And he comes to the owner of the property. And he says, "Here, sir, here's the price that you asked for the land." And the man signs over the deed. And he grabs that deed. And he's singing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. I'm rich! I'm rich! I'm rich! I'm the richest man in the world!" You know what we did? We gave everything we had in this world. We came to an altar and we gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we left there richer, richer, and more wealthy than we ever came in the first place. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Plus, we get to be His disciple. Now, what could be better than that? But a warning. Verse 28, "Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish of it?" You want to be wealthy. You want to be a disciple of the Lord. You want to build a tower for the Lord and have a good judgment seat experience. You want to invest in eternity. You know what you need to do? You need to go home. You need to get out a ledger. And you need to start tallying up the costs. Okay? And on the right side, put verse 33, "Can be my disciple." And on the left side, put verse 26, "Family." And you put the cross, and you put all that I have, and then being a disciple of the Lord. And you identify, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, who has to go? Who has to go? Whose influence has to leave my life? Write it down. Listen, count the cost. That's what the Lord said. Count it. Go. Write it down. You know the people that need to go. You know the voices you need to stop listening to like Eve. Write them down. Look at them. Write what needs to go. What habit? What sin? What needs to go? What addiction? We just trade one addiction for another. I got rid of Facebook and put it off on the computer. I don't even know the passwords, can't even access it anymore. And so now I read Google News. And I said, God, deliver me from the news. Then I stopped watching the news and I started watching the markets. Deliver me from my phone. I want to be His disciple. Deliver me from the shackles of abomination. Write it down. What needs to go? What does He require? Tally the cost. Pray about it. And humbly, with tears in your eyes, shine it and bring it to the altar in prayer. Say, God, I want to be Your disciple. I want to follow You. I'm not going to be like that multitude that left. This is a reasonable request. It's a reasonable price to pay. And I'm more than glad to do it. I've counted the cost, and the benefits far outweigh the price. Is it worth it? Is it worth giving up your dreams and aspirations, laying them at the foot of the cross? Is it worth it to serve Christ? And if it's too big a price to pay, go home and stop pretending. And if it's worth it, throw your hat in the ring and start fighting. But the Lord looks at you just like the multitude and He says, if you want to come with me, it's going to cost you. We're going to war. There's going to be casualties. Before you get deployed, they say, get your will in order. Not everyone's coming home. You guys in the military served there, you know that. Get ready. There's a price to pay. And if it's too hard to say goodbye to mom and dad, and you can't tell your friends you've enlisted in the army, then forget about it because you'll never pan out. Run along, sonny, go home. And if that's the case, then 34 and 35 apply. Salt is good. You know, when you trust Christ, a miracle takes place, and He takes our bodies of clay and turns them into salt. You are the salt of the world. And salt is a preservative. And you should be a preservative that helps retard the advance of evil. Salt is a purifying agent. It's an antiseptic. And it makes things cleaner. And it stings when it touches a wound, but it helps to kill the infection. Salt gives flavor to things. And it makes people thirsty. And the way that you and I live ought to make people thirsty for God, our character, and our conduct. should make people thirsty and want Christ, and a thirst that only salvation can satisfy. But the salt in Jesus' day could lose its savor if it came in contact with the earth, the world. And you're salty, but if you go home, you lost your savor. And that salt that lost its savor is good for nothing. Look at it. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land, no good for anything, nor for the dunghill. They put salt on that stuff to kill the bacteria and stop the stench. You can't even stop the stench. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, once you've begun walking with Christ, if you turn back, you're no good to Christ and you're no good to the world. You're no good to either. But just to be cast out, that's all that you're waiting on. Salt is good. But if it lost its savor, good for nothing. And that's where a lot of Christians find themselves. Lots of Christians find themselves there. They're no good to the Lord, and they're no good to the world. They're in limbo. They don't quite fit in with God's people because they're not sold out. They can't fit in with the world because it's not like it used to be. Listen, count the cost. And you know what you will say if you honestly count the cost? The reason is people don't count the cost. But if you really go count the cost and you really tally it up and put value on it, the spreadsheet will show you that it's worth it. It's worth it to be a disciple of Christ. It's worth more than anything this world could ever give you. It's worth it. Come along. And let's go. Serve the Lord and be His disciples. But make sure you count the cost. Because it's a battle. It's a battlefield, brother. It's not a recreation room. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But we came here to stay. If I can have the piano player come forward. You'll bow your head and close your eyes.